I would like to say welcome on the internet. We are going into uncharted waters for Cross Point Community Church. We have been on the web via audio files, but now we are actually doing a live stream, and I get to be the guinea pig. And it has been said that I have a great radio face, so I hope you can bear with me. I'm not going to focus too much on what our current events are. I'm sure we've all heard enough of that on the news, though I think we can take a little bit out of the passage and apply it to today, and we may do that. We are continuing on in our sermon series, and this particular one is based on the Sermon on the Mount. I am preaching out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, and it's about loving your enemies. I titled this one, "Are You Kidding? I Must Love Them As Well." I want to also make a date notice, just for the sake of those who might be on audio down the road. This is the 22nd of March, 2020, and I'm going to read our passage and then say a prayer before we launch into this. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's pray. Father, as we unpack this passage here in Matthew, the final passage in this chapter, we ask that you would open our heart to receive your word, that you would teach us what it is that your Son was telling us to do. Father, help us to follow his example. He set that example by loving everyone, yes, even his enemies. And we ask that you would enlighten us, that you would watch over us, and that you would protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this first section here out of Matthew is verses 43 through 44, and it involves a command, and that command is about loving our enemies. That's what this passage is calling us to do, and it says this once again, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Well, as we all know, that there are certain people that are, it's real easy to like and or love. And then there are those who just can't really stand, you can't really stand being around, and you want to have nothing to do with. An enemy is certainly one of those people that we would rather have nothing to do with. Our enemies generally have no common ground with us, and usually they are not interested in your well-being. In fact, they most likely want to see you fail. Here's the definition of an enemy: someone who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. Okay. Does that fit a category in your life? We all have enemies, don't we? We would be deceiving ourselves to think otherwise. You know what? Even Jesus had enemies. And believe it or not, he was actually making enemies at the very moment he was delivering this passage, considered the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why is because he was challenging what the Pharisees and scribes had been teaching for many, many years. So our Heavenly Father gave Moses the law, and in it, he directs not only his people back in Leviticus, it is also meant for us today. you know, a lot of people say, living the law from the Old Testament, yeah, it's crucial. Those Ten Commandments still apply to us today. So in our text today that we're covering, Jesus, for the sixth time in this chapter, speaks to the people using the phrase, "You have heard it said." Why is that? Why does he do that? Well, he does that because the scribes and the Pharisees, and I'd like to add this just for a little humor, who weren't very fair, you see, says that they had taken that Mosaic law and added little twists to them so that they could appear self-righteous to others. These were unintended little twists that were not really part of God's commandment. The Mosaic law commands us to love our neighbor. And you can find that, if you want to write this note down, in Leviticus 19:18. However, there were some teachers during the days of Jesus, as I had mentioned, who had added an opposite command. This opposite was an evil thought unintended by God, which was a misapplication of the law. An equal obligation to hate your enemy. It was their way out, so that they added this, so they had what we would call a loophole. You know, a lot of people like to use tax loopholes. Well, the religious leaders of that day had their religious loopholes, and they walked around looking so pious because they could keep all these laws, or at least appear to keep them. So, I have said this before, however, I believe it bears repeating. It's my belief, okay, my belief, that religion is one of the enemy's biggest tools. Look at all the different religions in the world. And then we look at Christianity, at all the different denominations, sadly, of which not all can agree and get along with, much to Satan's delight. God's word is our guidebook. And here's a name I call Satan. He's the lie whisperer, and he knows that and believes he knows God's word, all right? And he knows what it says. He knows it better than you or I. He's been around a lot longer, so he knows how to manipulate it and twist it. He is the master of deception, and he twists that word of God to benefit him, which is what he had done through the scribes and the Pharisees. This is why Jesus was given the Sermon on the Mount. Now, yesterday I had an opportunity to have a phone call from a dear, dear friend of mine. He was the best man in my wedding, and we have lost face-to-face contact because he's moved away, and those things happen. But because of technology today, we can look at each other if we choose to. We didn't last night, and probably a good thing. But we did talk, and I told him what I was teaching on. And he gave me a little insight on something that he had heard about or been taught about the Sermon on the Mount. He said, Jesus was given this sermon to tell us what heaven is really going to be looking like, what the people of heaven will be living like. And I said, I really appreciate that, because when we really do study it, it is. Everything set by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is what we as his people are going to be living like when we're with him. Now, let me go to this, and let me ask you a question. Does God hate? Well, when you hear that, you go, well, God is love. How could he hate? Listen to this. Indeed, he does hate. He abhors evil. And abhor is another word for hate, isn't it? And he tells us to do so in his word in Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I want to cling to you, Jesus, because you're good. Do you want to cling to Jesus? God does love mankind, but he also abhors evil. And he hates, get this, the evil doers, the sinners. As we can see in Psalm 5, verses 5 through 6. It says this, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes, God's eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. 14 times in the first 50 Psalms alone, we see the hatred of God toward evildoers and how his wrath is upon them. We must not forget this idea is not only confined to the Old Testament. It does go into the New Testament, folks. Again, thinking back on God's love toward all mankind that is mentioned in John 3:16, the lie whisperer would have all of us believing that God would overlook our sin because of his love. This is what John 3:36 says, okay? Because it tells us exactly what God will do to all those who reject him and his son. It says this, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Why am I pointing out this when we are told to love our enemies? This is why. It's not your place or my place to neither judge nor condemn. Even Jesus stated that in John 3:17. He says this, "For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Therefore, it's not your place, it's not my place to judge or condemn. That is only our Heavenly Father's place. Jesus commands us, hear me again, commands us, love our enemies. Now, it was no easy task, I should say that first, because he was speaking to those people then, but he's also speaking to you and me right now. He was speaking to the people of the day then, especially since they had been taught. The scribes and the Pharisees had been teaching them to hate their enemies. And you know what? It's human nature since the fall of man to hate those who are against you. It is our nature. It comes natural. Oh my goodness. The same applies to us today, though. It's hard to love, if not impossible, those who persecute you and are your enemy. Hear me on this. God himself set the example for us by sending Jesus, as so noted, as I mentioned, in John 3:16, to save fallen man. Everyone is in need of a Savior because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And because of that sin, we are all enemies of God, as so noted in Colossians 1. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. God is love, and his son Jesus embodies that love. He came in an act of love to save even his enemies, you and me, from eternal damnation and separation from God. Because of that, Jesus set the example on how we too can love our enemies, which are not just some, it's all people, not just those select few. We do this by loving them. We do this, okay, once again, by loving them, blessing them, doing well to them, and praying for them. Yes, this is indeed a difficult task, and if left to our own means to do it, dare I say, impossible. However, with God, nothing is impossible. He will give you the tools through the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the task that he has called you to do. Love your enemies. A key to loving is being able to do what? Forgive. We need to have forgiveness. You cannot love somebody without forgiving them. God loves us. He forgives us. If we cannot forgive our enemies, we certainly will not be able to love them. So you need to forgive first, and then you can love them. So before you pray, though, before you pray for your enemy, you first must ask God that he would change your heart and give you that ability. And this, my friend, he will do. He will give you what you ask for. God says you have not because you ask not. God, give me the love for my enemy. Give me the forgiveness for my enemy. The scribes and the Pharisees taught that neighbors were those that were close to us, people that we closely associate with or of the same belief. They actually taught that if they weren't Israelites, they were enemies. Jesus reminded them that was not how God intended it. All people are our neighbors, even our enemies. And to truly fulfill the law he set forth, we are to do this. We are to love, bless, do good, and pray for our enemies. I can't say that enough. As well as our friends, as we do all those things, it's very hard to hate someone. Jesus understood that we will all have enemies, yet we are to respond to them in love, trusting that our Heavenly Father will protect our cause, because when we are doing His will, it's His cause as well. And in that process, He will destroy our enemies in the best way possible. And you know what? It's going to be in a way that you wouldn't even imagine. He's going to transform them into our friends. What? Yes. He's, you know, naturally we would say, God, zap them. Turn them to dust or ash. But God, His goal is to save their soul. And when that happens, they become our friends. I need to tell you a story. Back years ago, when I was working in a manufacturing company, it was about 100 people in the back part there, and I believe I was the only believer. It was a tough place to go to, but that's where God had me. And I worked there for about 6 years. And as I stood at my workstation, I had on my Christian radio station. I was listening to the local Christian radio station, and there were some great teachers on it. And that really helped me stay focused on Jesus, because I was working in a dark place with all those unbelievers around me. The language was terrible, and the jokes, and even, yes, there was persecution for my belief. I was called the preacher. But it was just what I had to go through. But God was with me. I was constantly under attack, surrounded by unbelievers, enemies of God. One man in particular took great joy in trying to cause me to stumble. As God would have it, I would have to go to this man every time I ran out of material to work on. And I think he took great joy in the fact that I had to come to him, because as soon as I would come up to his workstation, he would whip out his porno magazine and try to get me to look at it. And I would just have to walk away. And it was just so frustrating. Well, years down the road, because I worked there for, like I said, 6 years, a couple years down the road, as it would the Lord would have it again, our workstations got changed, and I had to work at the same workstation as this particular man. And when we began working there at the station together, I would sit here facing that way, he would sit here facing that way. We were back to back. And we would do our work, and we would not communicate with each other, and I still had my radio station on. Well, one day, it just hit the fan, because somebody brought a piece of material over to him that he didn't do right, and he became so angry that he used God's name in vain and threw that product against the wall, and it shattered. And I was just praying. I was going, Lord, help me to be able to deal with this. Within 5 minutes, I hear a stool scooting across the floor, and there he is sitting next to me. And he asks me this question, Dale, how can you stay so calm in this place all the time? The door had just opened. It was amazing. I said, well, my friend, I listen to this station that keeps my mind focused on Jesus Christ. I hear His word preached. I hear it in the music. And it just helps me stay focused in this dark place. Well, from that day on, for the next week, he put his stool there. And he listened, and he asked questions. And you know what? God made that enemy my friend. He became a Christian, and that was powerful. And And we were doing Bible study in the parking lot every morning after that, because the Lord told me to buy him a Bible. And so we would go out and had a Bible study in my van before work started. We met a half hour early. I don't know where my friend is today. I know that when the plant closed, he moved to Idaho. And the Lord brings him to my heart sometimes, and I pray for him. But he's my friend. He's no longer my enemy. You know, at one time, I wanted him to just... but instead, God had other plans. God has a plan for you, for someone in your life. So when you're being persecuted by an enemy, love him. Love him. Love him. Pray for them. Pray for yourself for the love. The next section of Scripture deals with the reward. And that's in verses 45 through 47. Let me read those again. Here's the reward: that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So this is the result of obeying the call of the passage. You will be called sons of the Heavenly Father in heaven, or daughters. The passage says sons, but we know you women are included. Earlier, I had mentioned how God loved all mankind and referenced John 3:16 in regards to that. When we obey that first portion of the Scripture in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 44, we are imitating God, who shows his love toward his enemies by sending the rain on the just and on the unjust. Even though the earth is full of enemies of God, those who reject him, he still blesses them by allowing them to enjoy the basic necessities which has provided the earth, such as the rising and the setting of the sun and the rain that waters the earth. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. I'm going to read a quote from him. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ's philosophy of nature, he believed in the immediate presence and working of God. As the great Son of God, he had a very sensitive perception of the presence of his Father in all the scenes around him. And hence he calls the Son God's Son. He makes his Son to rise, as though he did not regard human character at all. God bids his Son shine on good and bad, as though he did not know that any man were vile. He bids the shower descend on just and unjust. He does know, for he is no blind deity. He does know, and he knows when his sun shines on yonder miser's acres that it brings forth a harvest for his churl. He does it deliberately. When the rain is falling yonder upon the oppressor's crops, he knows that the oppressor will be the richer for it. And he means that he should be. He is doing nothing by mistake and nothing without a purpose. What does God say to us when he acts thus? I believe that he says this: this is the day of free grace. This is the time of mercy. The hour for judgment is not yet, when he will separate between the good and the bad, when he will mount the judgment seat and award different portions to the righteous and to the wicked. So when we obey God's command to love our enemies as he did, it is in heaven where we will receive that reward of being called sons of God. This teaching of Christ is teaching us the character of his followers on how to be citizens of his kingdom. And of course, this character is to be the complete opposite of the one in this world. Here are some examples. There are a number of good reasons why more is to be expected from Christians than those who are not. They claim to have something that others do not have. They claim to be renewed, repentant, and redeemed by Jesus Christ. They do, in fact, have something that others do not have. They are, in fact, renewed, repentant, and redeemed by Jesus Christ. Are you? They have a power that others do not have. They can all do things through Christ who strengthens them. They have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Do you? They have a better future than others do. The Christian has all these promises from God, but we are commanded to live a certain way. And this is what Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the directive that comes with a promise from God. Verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Listen, we can be perfect through Him. Philippians tells us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do it. If any person could live the way that Jesus has instructed us in this fifth chapter of Matthew, they would be perfect. Jesus told us to never hate, never slander, never speak evil of another person. Are you practicing that? We are instructed to never lust in our heart or mind, and not to covet anything. Are you practicing that? We are told to never make a false oath and to always be truthful. Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Are you truthful? Jesus told us our Father would defend our personal rights and not to take it upon ourselves to defend those rights. Are you trusting God to defend you? And finally, we are told to love our neighbors, yes, even our enemies. Does the love of Christ flow through you to everyone? My friend, we are living in uncharted waters today in what's going on in history. We are all being given an opportunity to love, not just our neighbor, but our enemies. We need to bless them. How can we bless them? Ask God. He will tell you. He will direct you how. First, as I mentioned before, ask God to change your heart. Don't be asking God to change your enemy's heart first. If you cannot love or forgive your enemy, you need the change first. Ask God to give you a Christ-like forgiveness and a Christ-like love for your enemy. The passage that our church has been memorizing in Colossians 3, starting at verse 12 and moving through it, it defines on how we should be as a body of Christ. But that can branch out to the community as well. We are to be kind and tender-hearted with meekness and humility and patient with all people, not just the body of Christ. We need to be that way. That's what we are called to. And what greater time do we have now to act that out? Do you have a neighbor who's homebound that can't get out and grocery shop? Do it for them, whatever it might be. There are people out there truly in need. We can reach out. We can love by not just saying it, by acting it. Matthew 22, verse 37 through verse 40 says this: none of us can accomplish any of this without the power of the Holy Spirit, who is given to all who repent and call in the saving name of God's own perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off God's calling to receive His amazing gift of eternal life, for tomorrow is not guaranteed. We can see that happening right now. And if you're listening to this, if you're watching this, and you have not received Christ in your heart, hear what that says. Today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, folks. We need to make a decision today, because once we leave this earth, there's no more chance. So as long as you have a breath, you can cry out to God. You can say, Lord, forgive me. I accept the fact that your Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth to die for my sin. And when you say that, and you invite Him into your heart, He's going to come in. There's no magical recipe Just repent and believe. That's all God says. There's no special prayer. Just cry out to Him. He's going to hear you. He knows your heart. We would do well to heed the words of the Apostle Paul. And I'm speaking to us believers out here out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this message that your Son gave us on the Mount. And this passage on loving our enemies. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us to love our enemies with the love that your Son displayed even while he was on the cross. As he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was his enemies that put him on the cross that he came to die for, and he still prayed for them. Lord, may we have that strength, and we know that we can have it because he has promised it to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit, God, and embody us with your love to love those who hate us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us.